Acts 13:4-12. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn his proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, you will not stop making crooked. You will not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord.
As we continue here in Acts, now we start to move. As we began in Acts 1 and the Holy Spirit came, and that great sending out of Acts 1:8 to receive power to Jerusalem and Samaria and out. And while we're seeing the expansion of God's word. Now, if you remember from 3 weeks ago now, we ended with Barnabas and Paul being commissioned by the church in Antioch. We saw the Holy Spirit work, and we saw the Spirit send them. Even as they committed themselves in prayer and in fasting, the weight of this commission was serious, and they took it seriously. And as I mentioned last time, 3 weeks ago, the challenge of a book like Acts is it's so instructive. It's just laying out what the Christian life is. And that is often the question for us, isn't it? What if I believe, my eyes are opened and I commit my life to Christ, how then do I live? What do I do? What does it look like? And Acts shows us this in many, many ways. It's not a instruction manual in itself. Okay, we don't think of it that way, but it brings up things in the story as we see God working. I probably mentioned it several weeks ago when we first started this book that, you know, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit working. It's the Spirit. And we see that over and over and over again as we look at this. What is the Christian life, and what do we see then as we follow Paul and Barnabas and others through this grand story? Well, in our narrative today, I want to pull out, I think, 3 or 4 things that we should take note of here. And as you read narrative, that's really what you're looking for. As you read a book like Acts, or even sometimes the Gospels, when they just tell a story, you're going along, you have to think, okay, what is it that God had in recording this? Do I see good examples of how I should act or behave? Do I see bad examples of how I should act or behave? Is there something being taught specifically? Is there a behavior to emulate, a behavior to avoid? And so we see that here as we look at this section of Acts. The first thing that we have to see here, I think, and it comes up again over and over and over through this book, over 42 times in the book of Acts, speaks of the Holy Spirit. To be a Christian is to be a spirit person, a spirit life. And we see right away in verse 4 that they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They were commissioned by the Holy Spirit. They were given power by the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit kind of takes a back seat in our thinking when we think about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. You know, because it's how we see things. You know, it's God the Father. We see Him acting, especially in the Old Testament, over and over again. And we can relate to that. God the Son, I mean, flesh. He became flesh for us. And He experienced what we experienced. But the Spirit is what we have now. The Spirit, as a believer, is literally in us. And so we have to understand, as we are Christians, that we need to be Spirit people. This is evident throughout the Bible. Jesus' life was characterized by the Spirit, which seems kind of funny because you think, okay, Jesus was God, but He also relied heavily upon the Spirit. You think back in the very beginning of when Jesus was born, even before it. How did that come about? Conceived by what? The Holy Spirit. We see that in Luke 1:35 and also in Matthew 18. It was the Spirit that conceived that baby, Jesus. John the Baptist, in his ministry, even before he was born, we record that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. God set him apart right there, filled in the Spirit. When Jesus came to be baptized, we see recorded that a dove came down, which represented the Spirit to come upon Jesus, which sprung his ministry. And all he did for us was by the Spirit. Right after that, we see in Matthew 4 that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted and to come through that. We see in Matthew 12:28 that the Spirit is given credit for casting out demons. Jesus cast out demons by the Holy Spirit. There's this functioning understanding of what the Spirit does in our lives. So even Jesus Himself acknowledges in that Trinitarian way that's so bizarre and confusing, but working, that it's the Spirit that does it. We see Jesus teaching us that the seriousness of speaking against the Spirit, right? Sins are forgiven except for one. What is that? The blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. That's serious. And so the Holy Spirit is central to the Christian life. We must understand ourselves and our lives in terms of the Spirit and Spirit life. The Spirit is there at the very beginning in our conversion. John 16:8-11 and John 3:3 talks about the regeneration of the Spirit, that we don't become Christians without the Spirit. It doesn't happen. It can't happen. It's the Spirit that works in us to turn us to Christ. We see how the Spirit works in the continuation of our Christian life. It gives us power. You know, there's an amazing set of teachings from Jesus in the book of John. And it's unbelievable, I think, in some ways. When Jesus was telling His disciples at the end of John, He's on His way to Calvary. He knows what's coming. He wants them to understand what's going on. And He's told them, it's better that I go. It's better. It's good for you that I'm out of here. Which seems crazy. But the reason was because the Comforter will come. The Spirit is going to come. That it was better. What? It's better to have this Spirit in us than have Jesus physically there. Think about that. If you had a choice right now, would you rather have Jesus here in this building with us right now in the flesh, or to have the Spirit, which you already have? Jesus is saying, hey, guess what? It's better to have the Spirit. Do we think that way? Is our lives formed by that thought? The thought that Spirit of God, that Himself is in us. It's so important for the continuing on of our lives. In fact, Jesus said that it's a great advantage to you in John 16. And then, of course, as we go into Acts, we see that Spirit and power. It gives us power to live, to get through the day, to get through each moment of life sometimes. As this whole creation is groaning, as Romans 8 tells us, the Spirit is the one that helps us to persevere, to get through the end. This race of the Christian life is a marathon. It's those who make it to the end that are saved, and the Spirit powers us to do that. Do we think in those kind of terms of power? There's a role of the Spirit in us He indwells us and He illuminates, He teaches us. The Spirit does. In fact, I was looking just this morning again, I've said this before, I encourage all of you to have a good, solid, huge, systematic theology book in your home. There's several out there. Mildred Erickson has the classic one that has been used for many, many years. Wayne Grudem has an excellent one that's outstanding. And I just looked it up. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It just pays through in the working, and you can see how the Spirit develops in our lives. And I was struck again by the centrality of this role of the Spirit. And that we are spiritual people. We have to be people of the Spirit. Now, you know, we can shy away from those sorts of things, right? You don't want to get crazy, you know, and then there's the charismatic stuff, and you can get kind of messy, but it is complicated. But there's a reality of the Spirit that is essential to our lives. That you cannot be saved without it. You can't continue on. You can't be regenerated. You can't be sanctified. You aren't going to understand the truth without the Spirit. The Spirit Himself in Romans 8:26 tells us, intercedes for us. We desperately need the Spirit. For that reason alone, He is working. Those who set their mind the flesh, live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Are we setting our mind on the Spirit? Is that our thinking and the way we look at our lives? The Spirit, it's important. Okay, great doctrine. Wonderful. The second thing that struck me, again, I've been mulling this for 3 weeks now. All right, so I tell you what, man, my time in the garbage truck has been, well, I guess we're back to, verses 4 through 12 again. But I was struck by, earlier in chapter 12, verse 12, we're introduced to a person, John, also known as Mark, John Mark, okay? And that's, we think he was related to Barnabas, a cousin or a nephew, something like that. He's the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark that we see, okay? And we see him here, that he went along to help. Now, as we look forward in the story, we'll know that there's some conflict, that apparently John Mark kind of flakes out maybe or something and leaves them, and Paul gets really upset about it, ends up splitting a bit of a conflict between Barnabas and Paul, okay? So we'll see that, but there's a reconciliation. Good stuff, that's coming. But I'm struck by this one little thing here, and I thought about it all week long, because it's an odd thing here. Just, they went, I should have got the picture up there. So they went down to Seleucia, and then they sailed across to Cyprus, and they worked their way across Cyprus to the other side of the island. And then, but it just says that, and John was there to help them. John went along to help. Well, okay, good for him. I doesn't really help the story at all. It doesn't do anything necessarily. And, and commentators want all kinds of things. But just simply speaking, I was struck by the importance of the helper, the importance of the helper. Have you ever considered, one of the questions I think people always have, yeah, as they become a believer, if the Spirit's working in them, is, Lord, what would you have me do, right? Just don't send me to Africa. I'll do whatever you want to. Don't send me to Africa. Don't send me to the Middle East. I'll whatever you want me to do, I'll do anything. I really don't want to be a missionary, okay? We're just terrified by it. But there's a calling there, okay? And that's fine. All right? Not everybody can be the mission. Not everyone has the gifting or the mindset of sharing the gospel. You know, I've known guys, men and women, who are, it's just their thing. It's amazing. I mean, we're all called to share the gospel. There's some folks, and it just comes off them like nothing. You know, and every conversation gets down to the gospel. It's incredible, right? And it's a Spirit thing, I believe. But there's also this role of helper. And I wonder, in our consideration of, Lord, what would you have for us? Have you ever considered the role of helper? Yeah, maybe God isn't calling you to go to Mexico or go to Spain or wherever it is around the world that needs to be heard, but maybe you could help. And I thought, wow, I never really thought about it that much before. Often in the, we send out missionaries, but we can just as readily send out helpers. Students, have you considered in your lives of what you want to do and your plans for college and careers that possibly, if God isn't calling you into specific ministry in a church ministry setting or a missionary setting, have you considered the role of helper to come alongside? Not to be the one out front necessarily, but there's just stuff. Do you think our missionaries would appreciate just having someone there to do stuff, clean their house? Groceries, help with the kids. I mean, there's much that can be done. And I don't think it's limited to the beginning of our careers. I think we should always be listening. Lord, what would you have for me in my retirement? Christians don't retire. Okay? We don't. It's those who go to the end that are saved. And the end is not 63 retirement and get my Social Security check. The end is the death due on our foreheads. And so in that, we are possibly maybe called. Maybe you could help. How nice it would have been this month of February to maybe go down and and help our missionaries in Mexico for a few weeks, huh? I would not have mind spending 3 or 4 weeks in Mexico this last few weeks. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Right? The helper is a valuable thing. Even in church ministry. Okay, you're not called to stand here and preach or teach a Sunday school lesson. And I'm grateful. And I see the help that comes out of you folks. And that's a good thing. And I would encourage you to maybe expand your thinking, you know, in whatever stage of life you are, of the value of the helper. That the helper is a calling in ministry. That is a valuable one. And I was just struck by that thought. But bulk of this part of the narrative focuses on this interaction with this magician. Odd thing. But I guess as I was looking at it, there was a common thing that within Judaism even, there was this kind of a cultish thing going on with magicians. Now, of course, magic is banned in the Old Testament very clearly. But there seemed to be some flexibility. And you have guys like this Bar-Jesus or Elymas who functioned in this kind of a mystic sort of a sense. Possibly even like practicing sort of black magic sorts of things. They had the role of counselor, of a seer, the prophet, of giving advice, saying, oh, the Lord is saying this, but doing it in magical sort of weird ways. And that's what we see here. This man, Elymas. Now, as the story unfolds, we see them going across the island, and then there's this official, this Greek leader, proconsul, a governor sort of a guy, Sergius Paulus. Now, when they got there, and they started with the Jews, that was their pattern in in his missionary journeys. But then this Greek sought them out. Now, Luke knows that he's an intelligent man. Okay, so this isn't just some guy. He's a smart guy. I think we see him as a seeker. He wants to see. There's something in him that's stirring the truth. He has this magician guy there. So he's seeking something, and he hears about what's going on with Barnabas and Saul. And he says, hey, I want to hear about this. And so he calls them in. It's fascinating that something we worry so much sometimes about, oh, I got to get to somebody. I got to find somebody. When God's Spirit is working, he is working in people around us. He is. Those people you see out there, that God is working. And we just have to be ready for it. So, what happens here? Barnabas and Paul go to meet with this guy, and then this magician opposes them. Probably worried about his job, worried about his place of prestige, of power, of influence. And then we see Saul is now switched over to Paul, and he goes after this guy. And you know, the language is striking. I mean, can you imagine this? You son of a devil! Enemy of righteousness, full of deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked paths, the straight paths of the Lord? Yikes. Okay, so, we're looking at this. Is this something we should do? Right? Should I be out there looking, and if I see something hinky, I see somebody not doing something right, should I just get in their face and say, son of a devil, get right. Is that what this is talking about? Okay, let's step back here, all right? One, yes, there's probably a place for it, right? But, there are some very important aspects of what's going on here. One, we see, first off, right? Paul, in his own flesh, went at this guy. No, filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? That's why it's so important to be spirit people, to cultivate a mindset of the Spirit. I think that's what Romans 8 is talking about when it says those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. We have to be constantly, always turning our thoughts into spiritual ways so that we can be sensitive and hear the Spirit. The Spirit will talk, but it may not be a megaphone. I wonder in this case, it may seem like maybe kind of was. Because Paul is obviously saying, you know what? I am feeling something here. I'm understanding something here. So one is the Spirit. We have to be spiritually tuned in here, okay? The second is, it wasn't just for any old reason that Paul was going after this guy, right? I think that the reason Paul went at this guy so hard was because the very heart of God beats for his children, right? And as a father, you don't mess with his children. You don't mess with them. And so this man, this magician, trying to thwart, to turn this guy away from the faith, that is unacceptable. What did Jesus say about someone who would try to turn one of his children away? Better to put a millstone around his neck and throw him in the deep end of the pool, right? And we understand that. I tell you what, somebody goes after one of my children, you know, somebody goes after one of your kids, the mama, papa bear comes out, doesn't it? It does. And so I think here, that's what we're seeing is just by the Spirit, how important and how serious it was to protect his children. So that's the second thing here that we're seeing. And then thirdly, and I think being led by the Spirit, there was an action that was taken. Okay, it wasn't, he just scolded them and went on. I mean, Paul was inspired and says, okay, guess what? You're going to be blinded. Okay, there's this demonstration of the power of the Spirit. And so before we go laying our mouths off and go off on somebody, we want to be considering what does God want to do here? How is God going to be glorified? How is God going to specifically work and show the authority by which I'm speaking? I don't know, maybe by blindness, or we are kind of here an echo a bit of Paul's experience, aren't we? Right? We're seeing how Paul was really in the same kind of position as this false prophet. Paul, but before Damascus Road, was zealously seeking God's kingdom, but in ways that were by power, by influence, by violence, and how then after Damascus was completely upside down. Paul then talks about weakness and submission and fruit of the Spirit. And so we have to keep that foremost in our minds as we look at this kind of reaction. There's a purpose in the Spirit's power. So be careful. Be careful when we want to confront in this sort of a way. Very careful. But the result is quite amazing. That in this demonstration of power, the man was blinded. Which, by the way, how scary would that be? But then the proconsul was amazed. And apparently, by the Spirit was converted. But notice that last verse. Verse 12. Then the proconsul believed. So he saw the guy being led away blind. He believed when he saw what had occurred. Okay? So it was kind of a tipping for him. For he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Right? So there's a demonstration of power of the Spirit and a foundation of the teaching. That Paul was the words are important. We can't ignore the words. And they both work together to draw people by the Spirit to Christ. So the question I see as we look at those two elements of power of the Spirit and the teaching, the words, the good news itself is, how is that for us now? We don't often see the same sorts of working that we've seen here in Acts. I've yet to see tongues of fire anywhere. You know, I hear of miraculous things now and again, but not all the time. We see and hear of, you know, charismatic sorts of things, tongues and prophecies and those kind of things. And frankly, sometimes, I mean, I've seen it abused. So honestly, my skepticism kind of pops up once in a while and I got to check my heart. And yet, you see, even as we talk about the doctrine of the Spirit, how vital this is and the need to tap in to power. And we think that way. How is that manifested for a church, for us? Okay, just get right now. Trinity Evangelical Free Church, Kings and Knowles and Swims and Langs and everyone else here. How? How do we experience? How can we experience? How can we live out this sort of power and teaching in our lives? I think very simply, for everybody, okay, everybody. Now again, you may not be out there and tell someone you're going to go blind or whatever else, or snake bites you and you won't get hurt, or what else can go on, right? But the witness of a changed life is powerful. That is a work of the Spirit. That is a powerful miracle. You think about it. When our thinking so changes from flesh to Spirit, and when you contrast that, when you contrast the life of darkness that we lived in without Christ to the life of light that we see in Christ, that contrast is power. It's a powerful witness. It's a powerful testament to what Christ has done, and don't downplay it. What you have when Christ comes into you is a powerful thing. And people can see that. And if they see a changed life, they see people who have fruits of the Spirit, they see people who turn the ways of this world upside down and live a life of the cross. They live life of giving. Instead of giving out violence, they take it. Instead of giving out pride and power, they revel in weakness and are effective in weakness and in gentleness and in self-control and love and joy and peace and all those fruits that come by the Spirit. Those are powerful witnesses in our world. And sure, you come across people who, in varying degrees, can live out some of these sorts of things. But there's a power in a consistent life of the cross that is in stark contrast with what our world offers. Paul understood that. He's a powerful man, a man you know, we see in the beginning of Acts, just spewing out violence and then seeing the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus on the cross, and he calls us to that life, not a life of taking and power and influence. And it's so tempting. Our people, our evangelical folk, are not immune to this desire for power and influence. We start to think, maybe, I can be more effective for Christ for good reasons. Paul was there. Paul was not a bad guy as far as, against Christians, but his desire was zeal for God. He was a Pharisee. He wanted to see the resurrection. In his mind, resurrection was God coming and kicking out the Romans and Israel being lifted up and seeing the land restored. He desired that. And he sought it. He said, you know what? How to make that happen is get the bad stuff out. So that's why Jesus was such a threat. That's why, Greeks and Gentiles were such a threat. Get them out. We have to be pure. And you do that by power, by influence, even by violence. And the cross turns that upside down. And that is powerful. When we see God work in our lives, and we turn the other cheek, and we love selflessly, that is the power of the Spirit. And we combine that with the good news, the words that Christ came and died so you can be whole with Him. That's a powerful thing. It's powerful as we love each other. It's powerful as we show the community we have together, that we can show that people of different races and creeds and ideas and even politics can be together as one. That's powerful. That's the power of the Spirit. As we go out with our good works and don't care about, tit for tat, and I'll give you something, you give me something. No, that's the power of the Spirit. And that's what I think we see now as Paul travels on more and more. And the interesting thing here, just as a note, here's where we see Paul step forward. Up to here, you may have noticed, we read, it was Barnabas and Paul, and at the end it was Paul and his followers, or his group. All right, Paul's stepping up here. And it's a powerful thing that we're going to see as he goes on more and more. So as we consider this, as we, again, continue through Acts, and encourage you even in this next week, read through this book, or you'll read as we're going. We see how the Spirit works, and how we need to be people of the Spirit. And that's a challenging thing, to have our minds turned in that way. But as we do, I believe we'll see, even as with Sergius Paulus, the power and the working Spirit, we'll see God's kingdom expand. And that's how it has to happen. Not in our power, but in the power of the Spirit. And that is a great, great encouragement to me. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you that we are not alone. That in the groanings of this creation, the burdens, the day-to-day aches and pains and sufferings, that in you and with your Spirit we have strength and comfort, and we praise you for that. Lord, help us to be people of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to you and your working. Show us, Lord, by your word. Show us by your working. Show us in power, God. I pray, Lord, the Spirit's power would be upon this church. We desire to love you and to share your kingdom. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Amen. Amen.